You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, when Kimberly and I were first married, you know, you're newlyweds, you're still learning each other and figuring each other out and figuring out what, you know, what works and doesn't work and learn to live together. And I remember one morning in our first year of marriage, we woke up and neither of us are real talkative in the morning. We kind of like mornings to be quiet, so there's no music blaring. It's just kind of a quiet, calm. That's how we like mornings. And this was before kids, so we could have mornings like that. And so we're just quietly getting ready and everything. And then I noticed that Kimberly was a little more quiet than normal. She seemed a little more distant than normal. And I thought, well, you know, maybe she didn't sleep well or something like that. And so the morning went on a little longer. And by this time, we're usually starting to talk a little bit. And I noticed she still wasn't talking. And I paid attention. And I was, by that point, I picked up enough. I was de-dumbified enough in our relationship to notice that she was upset about something. I thought, huh, I wonder what she's upset about. But obviously, she told me before, I need space and time when I'm upset. Just let me kind of work through. So I just stayed back, didn't say anything. And then I noticed that as the morning went on, I noticed that she wasn't just visibly upset about something. She was visibly upset at someone. And that someone seemed to be me. Like, she was angry. And Kimberly does not get angry. I mean, you know, sometimes I wish she would get a little more angry, you know. And it's hard to fight with someone when they won't get angry, you know. And so she was angry today. And so I thought, I wonder what is going on? And I thought to myself, you know, I haven't been up long enough to say anything stupid yet. And I haven't been up long enough to use that tone that she says that I have sometime. And so I thought, well, maybe it was the night before. And so I began to replay the events of the nights before. I thought, what did I do last night? I thought we had a nice night. We had dinner. We talked about work. There was nothing. I thought, well, maybe it was something that I should have apologized for from earlier in the week, but I didn't apologize. And now she's upset that by now I haven't figured out what it was. So I began to think about the rest of the week, like, what did I do? What have I done? But, you know, Kimberly had said I need space and time, and she obviously wasn't ready to talk, and so I was going to respect that. But you can only respect that so long until it starts to drive you crazy if you're a person like me. And so I thought, when's a good time to break the silence and ask Kimberly what's going on? So I figured when she was brushing her teeth was a good time, because when you're brushing your teeth, you have to spit before you can talk. And so that would give her a moment, you know. Isn't that logical? That makes sense. And so that would give her a moment to get her thoughts together and then say what I've done that is bothering her so much. And so right when she was brushing her teeth, I said, Kimberly, are you upset with me? And she turned her head around, something like I'd seen in an Exorcist movie once, and she looked at me as though, and if looks could kill, I wouldn't be here. And she said, spit her toothpaste out. And she said, Chad, I am so mad at you right now. I'm like, okay, well, at least, why? And she said, I am so mad. I can't even look at you right now. I can't even speak to, I'd never seen her mad like this. I can't even speak to you right now. She said, if you knew what you did in the dream I had last night, you would not be talking to me right now. And I stopped. I didn't even push it. But I thought to myself, oh my gosh, if I'm going to be held accountable for what I do in her dreams, I'm in trouble, you know, because I do enough screw-up stuff, but I'm not in reality. And so in that moment, I realized that that's the impact of a dream, isn't it? Have you ever woken up from a dream and thought, oh my gosh, thank God that's not real? Have you ever had dreams like that? Or you wake up and say, oh, good, that didn't happen. Oh, thank God, you know. Or maybe you've had a dream, like I've woken up, I've had to get Anna up in the morning, and sometimes she'll say, oh, Daddy, why'd you wake me up? That was such a good, I didn't want to leave that dream. Dreams can do that to you, right? Dreams can make you say, oh, thank God, that's not real, or, oh, I wish I didn't have to wake up. And dreams can begin to shape how we think and feel, even if it's just for a few moments of our waking moments. Dreams, a figment of our imagination loosely connected to reality, have this ability to shape us, even if it's just for a little while. And so I was thinking about that this week and reading the scripture, and I thought, you know, I wonder if God wants to give us a dream that will do what a real dream does, but in a better way. What if God wants us to give us a dream that will change the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live, but not just for a few moments when we wake up in the morning, but for every day and even for all eternity? What if God has a dream for you? What if God really does? What if he looks at you and he says, you know, I have a dream for that child of mine. I have a dream for him. I have a dream for her that could reshape reality, even in the face of dream-killing realities. I mean, would you let God, if you knew that God had a dream for you that would reshape reality for you, even in the face of dream-killing realities, would you let God give you that dream? I suppose some of us would say, yeah, I already got one, you know, and that's great. If that's you, you know, that's awesome. I am happy for you that you already have that kind of dream that's not just, it doesn't go away. Like every day you wake up and it's just one of those dreams that continue to inspire and encourage you and to keep you focused. And even when you're down, you're saying, yeah, but I got this dream and I know where I'm headed and I know what God's working in my life. And if that's you, that is awesome. And just use this time to be encouraged in the dream God's given you. But for others of us, maybe we'd be honest and say, you know what, I'm open to that. But I don't know what that is. But I'm willing. God, sign me up. You know, if you got a dream for me that's going to reshape reality in the face of dream killing, then God, sign me up because I'm ready for it. But then others of us, we might be honest enough and say, you know what? I wish I could say sign me up, but I hold back. I mean, I know God's good. We talked about that last series. I know God wants me to dream great dreams. I know God has good things for me. But when I think about putting myself out there and letting God give me a dream that will reshape reality, I pull back. Why? Well, maybe because you've had a dream and it was never realized. I mean, some of us are far enough along in life that we've realized not all of our dreams are going to come true. I mean, all that stuff that people told us when we were kids, oh, you can do anything, you can have anything, you can be anything. Well, reality is, no, you can't. And so some of us stop wanting to be disappointed. And so now we've grown up, right? So we hold back. And every time we start to dream, we kind of find ourselves, it's like reins on a horse, we feel ourselves pulling ourselves back and say, don't go there again. Don't experience that again. Don't be let down again. I can kind of relate to that. Or maybe some of us, we hear God has a dream for us and we pull back because we had that dream. I mean, it was in our hands. You know, we could touch it, we could feel it, we could see it. It was more than a dream, it was becoming reality. We were holding it in our hands. It was coming to fruition, and then something comes along in life or someone comes along and they just demolish it. They just crash it. They just crush it. And all that's left are pieces for people to walk over of your dreams. And everybody looks at you and there's a failure and there's a regret and there's the loss and there's disappointment. And so this whole idea of God, give us a dream. We say, I've been there. I've done that. I've had that. And there is nothing worse than having a dream and then watching it be demolished. So maybe we hold back. I can relate to that a bit. One of the things that I wasn't prepared for in ministry was how many people would have stories that would reveal that dreams weren't a luxury they could afford. I don't know how many people at Shelter are like that, but I guarantee you there's people that you work with, there's people you live next door to, there's people that your kids go to school with, that they don't dream. Because life has been so hard. And the abuse has been so bad. And the loss has been so great. And the trauma so overwhelming. That when you're surviving, you don't have room for dreaming. You're just trying to get through. Are you with me? And so for some folks, we hear God has a dream for us. And we say, you know what, God, I don't need a dream. I just need to get through another day. And so we hold back from allowing God to give us something bigger. But again, I want to ask the question, even if you fall into one of those categories, I'm going to ask the question, if God had a dream for you that would reshape reality, even in the face of dream killing, if God had a dream for you that would shape the way you think and the way you feel and the way you live today and then the next day and the next day and the next day and even after you die, if God had that kind of dream for you, would you at least be open to saying, you know what, Lord, if you have that dream, I don't know if I'm all in or not, but I'm at least open to hearing it. And to all who say, yeah, I'm at least open to that, Acts chapter 10 has something to say. I want to read this story to you. It's about two men who received a dream from God. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw the angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who is a devout man, and told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then the voice had told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything unclean or impure like that." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down, said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could stay here and hear what you have to say." But Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Now, before we go too much further, we have to understand what's happening here. Because at face value, it kind of just looks like that God gave a dream to Cornelius and God gave a dream to Peter for the two of them to meet. And at surface level, it just looks like two people are having a dream to meet each other. But this was huge. I mean, this was revolutionary. This was the kind of stuff that didn't, nobody heard of this. Not, this wasn't happening anyplace else. This was uncalled for. You could even get in trouble for this. I mean, Gentiles and Jews didn't mix. These two groups of people didn't go. It would be like Fox News and CNN saying, "You know what? We're not going to call ourselves Fox and CNN. We're just going to get together and report the news together." I mean, we'd be like, "What is happening?" You know, it would be like Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton saying, "You know what? Let's get together. No press around. Let's get together and have a barbecue with our families. Just see if we can really get to know each other." I mean, we'd be like, "What is happening?" I mean, it's exciting. It's weird. How does this happen? It would be like Ohio State and Michigan fans saying, "You know what? Let's exchange jerseys and let's root for the other team." Oh, now I found where you are. Okay. No, let's move away from the politics. It's a sports where I touch a nerve. There we go. Okay. I found it. There it is. All right. That's what this was like, you know, like what is happening here? And so Jews and Greeks then, much like today, modern day Jews and modern day Palestinians are never going to, right now, they're not saying, "Hey, why don't we all just enjoy this land together and be thankful for it?" No, that's not what's happening. That's not what was happening then either. And God gives these men from opposite sides of the track, from two different worlds, the same dream and says, "You two need to come together. You two who represent two worlds who never collide, I'm calling you together." And then here's what happens. The next day, Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3:00 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, as a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded us, you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. Listen to these words. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came along on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on these Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter speaks to the elephant in the room. He says, "Listen, we're all feeling it. We're all thinking it. Let me just say it. Jews don't meet with Gentiles. It's against our law. We all know we shouldn't be here. We all know we shouldn't be doing this. We all know this is uncomfortable. We all recognize this is awkward. But all I can tell you is that God gave me a dream, and now I'm asking you, why are you here? And Cornelius says, I know I shouldn't be with you either. I know that I shouldn't be me, a Gentile, a Roman centurion. I shouldn't be bowing at the feet of anybody but Caesar. But I'm bowing at your feet right now because God has given me a dream. And when God gave these two people a dream, all of a sudden, two worlds who were separated, two worlds who hated each other, two worlds who were excluding one another, two worlds who couldn't stand each other, two worlds who didn't think God could work in the other, find out that the Holy Spirit is there. Isn't that what God does? God gave these two men a dream, and that which isn't becomes. God gave these two men a dream, and he reshaped reality, not just them, but you realize he's still reshaping reality through these two men's dream right now, in this very moment? Because unless you have a Jewish ancestry, without this dream of these two men, we might not have been here. Because God reached the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, because of these men being open to God giving them a dream for someone other than themselves. And so we get to passionately follow Jesus today because of their dream for two. Talk about a dream that's a reshaping reality in the face of dream-killing realities. That dream keeps on being played out over and over and generation after generation. And here's the question asked. Now, this is where, right when I'm ready to say, praise the Lord, that's awesome, how wonderful. Right when I'm getting ready to say that, this question comes to mind. What if God wants to give you a dream that will reshape reality for someone you don't even think you like? Don't you hate it when God messes with stuff? I mean, Lord, just let us feel good about something. Just let us rejoice over these two people who didn't like each other in two different worlds coming together. That's a good story. Lord, let us just enjoy the story. Let's not make it personal. You know, let's not bring it here where we live. But what if God wants to give you a dream that will reshape reality for someone you don't even think you like? Now, I have a problem with that because I have dreams that don't sound like that. Like, I would like to travel the world someday. I would like to see the pyramids in Egypt. I'd like to see the ruins of Rome. I would like to travel the world. I have a dream for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would love to do that someday. I have a dream for owning a Harley Davidson and riding it just long enough so that I don't kill myself. And then I'll get rid of it. Just one trip, one road trip, like a long one. One long road trip on a Harley, and then I turn it in, never ride it again. That's my dream. You know, my son Seth says, Daddy, you'd kill yourself. And he's probably right. And there's dream killers everywhere. They may be 9 years old, but dream killers everywhere. But that's my dream. You know, I had a dream when I moved back to Dayton that maybe one day, working with Ryan and Chris and the shelter, and then someday I would, through them, plant a church in Miamisburg and reach the poor part of Miamisburg where there's a big problem with the heroin epidemic. I have dreams. But what if God wants to give you a dream that will reshape the reality for someone you don't even think you like? You see, with Peter and Cornelius, you know, their dream, you notice about their dream, it didn't have much to do with them. And maybe the dreams, the greatest dreams God has for us, sounds a little disappointing at first because it doesn't sound like it has much to do with me. It has to do with everybody else. And in fact, it may have something to do with people I don't even know that I like. I don't know if I want to. So I'll be honest. I don't know. I don't know if I want to raise my hand and say, okay, God, give me your dream. Okay, God, sign me up. I'm ready for your dream. Even if it means reshaping the reality of somebody I don't even like. Sign me up, God. I don't know. I'll be honest. I mean, I hold back because the truth is I have people I don't like. Don't you? I mean, you guys are quiet. Like you're looking at me like, wow, he's a jerk, you know. Come on. I mean, don't you have people you don't like? You know, okay, there's two of you who are honest with me. Admit that. I have people I don't like. I have people who don't like me. Trust me, it goes both ways. You have people you don't like. And all of a sudden, this dream makes me face the reality that maybe the dream God has for me will be about somebody I don't. I mean, I'm fine with reaching. I'm fine with loving. I'm fine with going over here with these folks. But Jesus said even pagans do that. But Jesus says, here's what separates us from everybody else. We love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us. Oh, wow, that hurt. Are you with me? You see how big Jesus' dream is? That we would fall in love with people who don't even love us. He says the rest of the world does it the other way. We're different. What if God wants to give you a dream that will reshape your reality, even with someone you don't think you like? And it's amazing what happens in the story. Peter comes in and he's thinking, you know, he thinks because they eat a certain food and they dress a certain way and they talk a certain way and they're not of the right lineage that they can't have God. And he goes into their house and he sees the Holy Spirit is in them. God is in them. God is choosing to make their being a temple. And God, and he says, you know what? Who are we to not acknowledge what God is doing here? Because look, they ought to be baptized. Let's bring them in to the faith community. Let's bring them in and make them a part of the church. And so in that moment, he makes true what Paul said in the scripture, that in Christ Jesus, there is neither Greek or Jew. There is never slave or free. There is neither male nor female. Isn't that good news? In Christ Jesus, there are not U.S. citizens and illegal immigrants. In Christ Jesus, there are not Democrats or Republicans. In Christ Jesus, there are not ugly and pretty. In Christ Jesus, there are not young and old. In Christ Jesus, there are just people standing in the need of Jesus' love. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Can you imagine how that could reshape the reality of our world in light of what happened this weekend in Charlottesville? Don't you think God has a dream that our kids growing up over here could be a generation in our country who read about racism, but they don't know that it exists? Wouldn't that be awesome? And don't you think God is looking to and fro the earth, looking for his church, his people, to stand up and reflect his love in such a powerful way that the forces of hell like that no longer have a place here, which either side of the fence you stand on? Amen? Because where there is hate, there is not our God. Because our God is what? Love. And what if God wants to give you a dream that will reshape reality for somebody you don't even think you like? That's hard. I said, Lord, I don't even know how to do that. How do I let you do that? You know what Peter and Cornelius had to do when they accepted this dream that wasn't even about them? They had to hold their dreams loosely. They had to trust Jesus' love for them so much that they would hold their dreams loosely. Lord, God, you know what? I mean, this is just a Harley, if that's getting in the way. Lord, if it's, you know, me traveling the world, I'll hold that loosely. I'd love to do it, and if that works out, great. Nothing wrong with it, but God, I'm going to hold that loosely, because if that's going to get in the way of something bigger. Lord, I'm going to hold loosely about planting a church here or there, wherever, God, because I understand that even my good dreams may be my dreams and not your dreams. Are you with me? And so, Lord, I'm going to hold what I call my dreams loosely. And I'll rejoice when they're fulfilled, but I won't be crushed when they're not, because I understand that maybe you have a dream that will reshape reality for someone I don't even like. So I'm going to hold it loosely. He said, well, why in the world do I want to do that? You know what happened for Cornelius and Peter when they did that? When they were willing to let God make their dream, his dream for them about someone that they didn't even like. You know what they found? God knew them better than they knew themselves. Because for Peter and Cornelius that day, and for all those who were with them, they realized God had fulfilled a dream in their heart that they didn't even know they had. You know what's interesting? What if all these little dreams that I call mine are just a distraction? And me trying to figure out me, rather than letting the one who created me, who really knows me, show me what really makes me tick. And God's saying, Chad, a Harley's not going to make you tick. Your son's right. You will kill yourself. Right? That's not it. Traveling the world, that's all fine, but that's not going to. You're going on a trip and then it'll be over and be some memories and then it's gone. But I want to give you something that won't end when the trip's over. I want to give you a dream that will fulfill you long after the dream's been fulfilled. Are you with me? I was in the Outer Banks for vacation. We spent one day there with my parents, and we went to Corolla, North Carolina, to see the wild horses. You know, 500 years ago, Spanish ships wrecked there, a bunch of ships that wrecked there, and horses escaped, and they've been living there for 500 years, just roaming wild, and no one's allowed within 50 feet, and they're beautiful, amazing creatures. And in this part of Corolla, you have to drive a Jeep or a four-wheeler on the beach, because there's no roads there. And so to go and see them, them, you had to drive on there. And there's these amazing vacation homes there. I mean, one of the homes had 23 bedrooms. These are millions and millions of dollars of homes on this beach. And we didn't stay there, so don't start, you know, wow, must be nice, you know, these pastors, you know. And we didn't stay there, but we drove by it and we saw it and it was amazing. And then people have to, they drive, they had to have a four by four to get there. And they're parked on the beach there and they have their own, basically their own private beach. And they set up canopies and they have their grills and it's just awesome. It was beautiful. And people are just, you can tell they've worked hard and they slaved to get to the point where they can at least enjoy a week's vacation at this beach, their own private beach. And what was interesting to me is the night before it had rained. And so there are these large puddles, some of the puddles as long as this room. And the puddles were about a foot and a half deep. And what was interesting to me is there were more people playing in the puddles that day than in the ocean. Yeah. There were kids splashing in the puddles. There were adults floating on rafts in the puddles. One guy was in a kayak in the puddle. And I'm driving by looking at the horses saying, this is nuts. They've spent millions of dollars to be here. They've spent how much they've worked and slaved to be here. And they're playing in puddles that they could have played in Dayton, Ohio. And instead of in the ocean that's before them. And everybody's turned their back to the ocean and focused on the puddles. And sometimes I think that's what maybe God is trying to get us to see about our dreams. We hold on to them so desperately. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, if only I had this. Only God, if I could only do this. Oh, God, I know this is what you want. And we're splashing around the puddle and God's saying, come on, I know you better. I created you. I have better for you than splashing in a puddle, stepping in the ocean where you don't have a chance of surviving unless I am with you. Amen? Friends, may God help me. May God help us not to splash around the puddle dreaming about what I can get when God has a dream for you that may reshape the reality of someone you don't even like that will change you in a way you never imagined he could. That's the ocean. Amen? That's what I love about Shelter Church. People willing to have a dream for people that I don't even know if they like or know how to reach. And I see that with Sean every Monday. If you've never gone with Sean down to downtown Dayton and taken a walk with him, you're invited. Everybody's invited on Monday nights. Go and walk with Sean and you'll meet his friends. You know who his friends are? You know this, right? Some of you know this. His friends are homeless people of Dayton. But when you go with Sean, it's different than any other experience I've had with people who serve the homeless. And that is, you forget they're homeless. Because to Sean and to the group that goes with him, they're friends. Right, Travis? They're friends. Oh, yeah, Sean gives them some food. Travis gives them food and stuff and water and stuff. But that's not what it's about. When those people, I'm like, where are these people coming from? You know, they just come out from all over and they just sit and they just know Sean and they know that that group just loves them. And for a moment, they don't have to be homeless. They can be people as God sees them. Amen. He doesn't look at them and say, oh, they're homeless. He looks at them and says, they're people who my son died for. That's what I love about what Jay Stott and all of you doing Open Table are doing. Because you are reaching out to gamers who have thought that the church was a place that they did not belong and were not welcomed. And now gaming shops right here in Kettering are saying, you know what? Do a charity event with us. Let's partner together. They're partnering with the church now. And people are opening their arms and people are finding, wow, these church people actually are people who care about us. That's powerful. Or what Don Fricke and all of you are doing on Tuesday nights. Man, if ever there was a time when Montgomery County, Ohio needs recovery groups, it is now. And I'm sure there's some naysayer saying, well, yeah, but one of those people who are helping out in that group, they died and did it really help? Well, I'll tell you, that's all the more reason why we need groups like that. Amen? That's all the more reason we need to be exhibiting God's love. And don't you think that Reese received it? I believe he did. Reaching out to people, and you say, well, and here's the trick, though. You hear those things, well, that's for them. Be careful when you say that. Well, I'm not really comfortable with that group. Oh, friend, be careful when you say that. Well, I don't know if I really agree with. I mean, I know that, you know, those homeless people, a lot of them just, they want to be homeless. Well, don't you say that. Because that may be the very person that God's calling you. And you see, that he has a dream for you to reach out so that he could reshape the reality. Who is that person for you? Who is God calling to reach out to show his love and to give you a dream to reshape the reality and be a part of that? Who is that person? Who's that group? Maybe it's someone with a different skin color. Maybe it's a Democrat. God help the Democrats. Maybe it's a Republican. Yeah, they're sinners too. This is my last Sunday. I can say whatever I want, friends. This is where it gets fun. This is where it gets fun, right? Maybe it's the LGBT community. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's people who abuse the system. Maybe it's those little kids at school that you don't want your kid to hang out with because they're a wreck and you don't want them wrecking your child's perfect little life. And God would say, that little one needs someone who cares. And it sounds scary and it sounds uncomfortable. And even I start to pull back and resist. But if we can trust him, if we can trust, this is what it's about, isn't it? It's about trust. If we can trust Jesus long enough to say, Jesus, I don't want to play in the puddle if there's an ocean out there for me and for others. Amen? That's what I love about this church. You're not playing in puddles. You're willing to step into the ocean. And I pray that you all will never stop doing that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for Shelter Community Church in Kettering, Ohio, and for their vision here to reach the 60,000 people who drive by every day so that they can grow big in a really small way. And Lord, for some of those folks that drive by, it would be easy for us to love on and reach out to, and for others, for each one, we'd have our own that would be like, oh, that's hard. But Lord, that's the best place where we know we're really growing on you, is when we don't just love the people who are like us and agree with us and think like us, but we're willing by your grace to help us love people that we didn't even think we could like. That reshapes reality. Thank you for the ones who do that. Thank you for Brian, who's with our online Facebook live stream group right now and talking and interacting with folks, knowing them that even if they never step foot in this place, there's a place for them in our fellowship. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for Pastor Ryan and Pastor Chris, who don't just lead the way in this by preaching about it, but they lead the way in their secular jobs every day, reflecting your love right where they are in a real and tangible way that models it for the rest of us. Thank you for that. Thank you for this church and their heart to allow you to use them to love on anybody who comes through these doors, even if they haven't yet been here. It's a good church. I pray you guard and protect what you're doing here and let it prosper and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like for you and Kimberly to come up here. And where's Ash Dad? Is Ash Dad in the house? Here, he's coming up too. You guys come up here. Kimberly, would you do that? And I think Lee is, okay, good. Yeah, would you bring Anna and Seth, Becca? And we just want to honor them before they leave. And this is Ashton's last week with us. He's been with us all summer. And hadn't he done a great job? His message last week was awesome. And he's been our college intern, and he's been more than an intern to us, and supporting leadership and supporting many of you. I think you've shown up to almost everything that we've done through the summer, and many of y'all, every time you show up to something, you turn around, there's Ashton, right? And he's there, and he's been very supportive, and he's done a great job. And Chad and Kimberly, we just can't tell you how much we love you. And are honored, excuse me, to have you guys here for the last 2 years. And you coming and supporting me, Chad, and this staff, and Kimberly, you coming along beside Chad. We just, I don't know that Chris and I could say enough about that. So we have a presentation for you guys. Lee, if you would. And Becca, you have something, I think, for the kids. Is that right? For they're not kids. Seth and Aunt. Where's Seth? Is he hiding out? There he is. Yep.
Okay, so I just wanted to let the church know what we were able to do for Chad and Kimberly and the kids before they left. We were able to buy their book bags for school because I wanted to do something that they knew every day, that shelter prays for them in a new place. Gosh.
Oh. Good.
But that they're so loved and that they're covered in prayer and they can look at those book bags every day and know that your shelter family is always here and always praying for you.
Thank you, Pastor Becca. You know, what's really cool about a healthy church is that, man, a healthy church sends, they send out. And them being here for the last 2 years, God is sending them out to Maysville, Kentucky. And there they're going to be reaching hurting, dying, empty, lost people. And they're going to be doing there at that church what they have done for many of us. So what we would like to do is just if everyone would come up. And we want to, Ashton and Chad and Kimberly and Seth and Anna, you guys just kind of gather. And we're all going to gather around them. And we're going to do what we do when we send out someone, right? When we send out someone to do ministry somewhere other than here, we're going to pray and ask for God's blessing to be upon them, all right? Yeah, just gather in here. If you can't make it all the way up front, just put your hand on someone's shoulder and we'll get it all buttoned up in here. All right? All right. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done in bringing in leaders and people to help. And God, we thank you for Ashton and what you've done for Ashton and or what you've done for us in bringing Ashton here. And what a blessing he has been to me and to so many of us, all of us he has been. And God, I just am amazed at, Lord, what you're doing in this young man's life and just how his ability to communicate and his ability to share the gospel and to break open your word and make it very applicational for all of us. And not just that, but God, just his leadership ability. And Lord, we pray for him and we bless him. We pray that you would open up in the days to come just some incredible opportunities for him in his study, in his efforts, in ministry roles and opportunities. God, we just pray, God, as he goes back to Mount Vernon, that he would be a blessing to that campus. And all these freshmen and sophomores and underclassmen that are coming in, God, they would look at Ashton and say, they would say to themselves, you know what? I want to be like Ashdad. I want to make a difference in this world. And God, I pray that he would allow that influence to be an influence that reaches many, many people. And God, may there be a report to come from Mount Vernon of Ashton and his ministry and, Lord, revival and renewal that have come to kids on that campus. So, Lord, we bless him and we pray for him and we ask that you would do a miracle in his life. And, Lord, I thank you so much for my friends, Chad and Kimberly. And Lord, we thank you for Seth and Anna. We thank you, God, for bringing them the last 2 years here to this church. And we thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed us with them and how they have supported the staff, supported the clergy and the leadership. And they've supported all of us and met with us and they have shared messages with us. And they, Lord, they have just revolutionized and empowered and strengthened us to continue to do that which you've called us to do. And Lord, I thank you, God, for what you're going to do in their life and in their ministry to come. And I just pray for that Maysville, Kentucky church, God, that, Lord, there would be reports of renewal and revival and things to come, things to happen there that, Lord, that they never even, people in Maysville never dreamed could ever happen. I pray, God, that you, Lord, would do that work through this ministry and through the ministry that Chad and Kimberly have. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, all of us here back here at the shelter, we would just be amazed to hear those reports and we would be able to say to ourselves, you know what, we made an investment in that family and we are able to see something really cool happen by allowing them or just not that we can allow them to do anything, but Lord, releasing them to go do the work that you're doing. So Lord, I pray that you will protect them, that you will guard them, and that you will give them favor with everyone that they minister to there, God. And that Lord, that when Chad and Kimberly begin to wonder, they would know that you've got their back, and that you, Lord, are going to give them favor, Lord, with the people of Maysville, Kentucky, and the surrounding areas. Lord, be with Anna and Seth. God, I just it's been an awesome opportunity to get to know them. And, Lord, thank you for the friends that they've been with my kids and all of the kids here at this church. And I pray, God, that you will bless them and protect them. And that they, Lord, would walk out of here, Lord, feeling better than the way that they came in. We just pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, help them and bless them. Thank you, God, for Ashton and Chad and, Lord, the family here. We just send them off in the name of Jesus. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.